consuming blood, those kinds of issues are inculcated into the regulations and rules that God gave his people in the book of Leviticus. So you have those laws, and we can look at back on those laws that were given to the Israelites, understanding modern scientific principles and ideas that they didn't really have in their minds about how germs were spread and problems were caused for humans that they really weren't aware of. We're now aware of those things, and we see the wisdom of many of the commands of God that were given that relate to those sorts of principles. And so I'm going to give you some examples of those, we'll look at a number of things, certainly not everything in the book of Leviticus, that where God gave instructions and regulations that were very beneficial for the Israelites to keep in very practical and physical ways. For instance, the dietary laws in Leviticus chapter 11. There was prohibition against eating certain kind of animals. You think about pork and shellfish and scavenger birds. Those prohibitions certainly align with modern knowledge about how certain diseases and pathogens can be spread from animals to human beings. In fact, some of the very worst outbreaks that we've had in the world in recent years start in animals. Anybody ever heard of the bird flu, for instance? You know, it's something that starts in birds, passes to humans. And there are a number of others that, in fact, there's a controversy, of course, where COVID came from, but some of the thinking is that it started in animals, and the animals were sick, and they passed that to humans. That's a certainly plausible thing. Well, if you're not eating those kinds of animals, you don't risk those kinds of problems. And it seems that much of, not all of, but much of the prohibitions that are dietary and food-oriented in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, would help people avoid those sorts of toxins, parasites, bacteria, the diseases that they could get as a result of eating. So for instance, in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 9, Leviticus 11 verse 9, you may eat all of the things that are in the water, whatever is in the water that has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins or scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. So anything that doesn't have fins and scales, you can't eat that. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. So requiring the food that you eat from the seas and the rivers to have fish and scales really restricts consumption of a lot of creatures that are liable to contain high levels of biotoxins, heavy metals, found in a lot of bottom feeders and crustaceans. So, you know, the Israelites weren't eating crabs and shrimp, and oysters were definitely off the table. Things like that, which, again, still today, we have problems with pathogens in those sorts of things. They're forbidden to the Israelites. You have in chapter 11 and verse 13 a prohibition against them eating carrion birds. These you shall regard as an abomination among the birds, shall not be eaten. They're an abomination, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard. I was looking at my Facebook feed a couple of days ago, and those of you who have Facebook know how this is. You have these videos come up, and mine often are showing nature scenes and animals and things like that. So it had this video of a bald eagle, our national bird, beautiful creature. I don't think anybody wants to eat a bald eagle anyway, but I sure didn't after I saw this video, watching this bald eagle pick up roadkill off the road and fly off with it. Now, you don't want to eat the bird that's eating the roadkill, basically. And certainly you don't want to eat the buzzard that's eating roadkill all the time. That's just not going to be good for you. It's forbidden by God. Then you have laws concerning hygiene and quarantine. If you go over to Leviticus chapter 13, we're going to look at a few of these. Laws that cover skin diseases, often translated leprosy, other bodily discharges, the strict quarantine protocols for some things. washing and disposal of contaminated materials. That's given in quite a bit of detail in the book of Leviticus. We're not going to look at all of that, but just a couple of examples. But these restrictions and regulations that are given regarding those kinds of things in the book of Leviticus follow very closely to modern sanitation and disease contamination strategies that we have in practice still today. So in Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 45, regarding leprosy, the leper on whom there is a sore, his clothes shall be torn, his head bare, shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall be unclean all the days that he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So the concept of you have to cover your mouth, you know, if you have this disease. Well, you know, people have been covering their mouths to prevent disease. You're encouraged to do that every time you cough. For a couple of years, we were all wearing masks in order to try to prevent this disease. Whether it is any good or not, we're not sure, but we were doing that to try to prevent the spread of this disease. And again, that's common sense still today. The Israelites, they didn't have any idea about how things were spread particularly. They didn't understand about germs and viruses and all that sort of thing, but God gives them this regulation so certain kinds of diseases obviously wouldn't be spread. And the concept of isolation or quarantine, this individual has to be isolated or live by himself outside the camp, again, to avoid, obviously it would avoid the spreading of germs, but that's not the reason that's given in the Bible. God just tells them to do this. So as far as the common sense of it, they may not have understood the common sense of this. They may have said, well, why not? This doesn't make any sense to us. Why do we have to cover our mouth when we're talking and stay away from people and not allow people to touch us and make sure they know that we're leprous by tearing our clothes so they stay away from us? Why do we have to do all of that? Well, God knew what he was doing even when the people may not have. And in hindsight, again, we can understand some of that. You have restrictions about the consumption of blood that are given in Leviticus chapter 17. Look there with me in a couple of verses just as examples of what we're talking about. A lot of pathogens can be passed in the blood, obviously, and in bodily fluids. We understand some very, very serious diseases like AIDS are passed along that way, a lot of others as well. So in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10 says, "Whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." So again, eating blood is not a good thing health-wise. That's not the reason for the prohibition that's given in Scripture, though. The reason for the prohibition in Scripture is that the life is in the blood, and here's what is atoning for your sins. You're not to eat that. It's too sacred. It's too special. That's the reason that's given. But nonetheless, certainly it's not healthy to go around eating blood. It is not a good thing to do. So these laws, while religious in their primary intent, also serve to protect the community of the Israelites from disease. And since they lacked modern medicine and ancient understanding of these things regarding sanitation and so on and so forth, it would help them quite a bit. There were other commandments, however, in the book of Leviticus, quite a number of them, that seem arbitrary, that even with modern knowledge of, you know, science and sanitation and all this stuff, even with that, looking back at those laws, you say, well, what was that about? Why did God make them do that or tell them they couldn't do this? And there are quite a number of those in the book of Leviticus as well. These particular commands are often associated with ceremonial, ritual parts of the Jewish religion, as well as laws concerning ritual purity. And for a lot of them, there's no rationale or physical benefit that seems obvious, at least. But the focus was on holiness avoiding taboos and symbolic separation from the people of the world. So these include clothing regulations, as well as regulations concerning growing crops, agriculture, and societal restrictions as well. So for instance, in Leviticus chapter 19, if you look at verse 19 of Leviticus 19, here's a prohibition against the wearing of blended materials and sowing fields with mixed seeds. Leviticus 19:19, you shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Now today, if you go to a clothing store and you get a suit coat that's wool, linen, you're going to pay a high price for that, because that's really valuable material. It's considered high quality material, as well as quite a number of other materials where, you know, fibers are mixed from different plants and different things to create that material. So today, human beings think nothing about mixing these sorts of materials to make fabrics. In fact, their value. And as far as we can tell, again, we don't know everything, God does, but there seems to be no basis in biology or agronomy that serves to explain why God would require this. But he did require it. He didn't want two different things mixed that you were wearing. And there is an aspect of purity, probably, that he had in mind as he was giving them these instructions. But from a practical, physical standpoint, again, we have trouble understanding why the rules. What about mixing seeds? Well, nowadays, of course, people plant corn. They might plant pumpkins between the rows or something like that. That sort of thing is done a lot. Wouldn't have been done in ancient Israel. You couldn't do that sort of thing at all. You didn't plant a field with two different kinds of crops at the same time. That was forbidden. And then you have on in Leviticus chapter 19, regulations about shaving and having tattoos. Rules against cutting the sides of your hair, for instance. In Leviticus 19:27, you shall not shave around the sides of your head. Well, that would knock out about half of the guys that are getting these shave deals around the side of their head and then leave the top all big and fuzzy nowadays. I don't know. That's the look, I guess. And some of the young guys that I am with at school are doing that sort of thing. But you couldn't do that in Israel. And if we had that rule today, somebody would say, well, why not? And I'll just give you an advance about why not from an Israelite standpoint. Why not? Because God said. Because God said. God said, don't shave around the sides of your head. So don't do it. Now, I'm not saying that applies today, guys, so that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this rule in that time for those people. As you go on in Leviticus 19, verse 28 says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. So basically you have these prohibitions, which may have related to the fact that tattoos and such things as that were often pagan practices. And in order to maintain ritual purity among the Israelites, God didn't want them practicing those sorts of things. They may or may not have been forbidden due to health or sanitation regulations. Obviously, you know, tattoos and getting a tattoo can spread various kinds of germs and cause problems. But whether that was the case or not, certainly the main point, again, was ritual purification. So these laws and several others that we could look at appear to be designed to do something that we talked about this morning. And that is just to make the people of Israel different. God's point was, you're not going to be like everybody else. You're not going to be like the Egyptians, as we talked about this morning. You're not going to be like the Canaanites. You're not going to be like anybody else. You're going to be different. You're going to be separate. They were designed to to create a distinct identity for ancient Israel society. Some of these prohibitions, such as the dietary ones, are specifically done away with in the New Covenant. You might remember that Peter was commanded by God to rise and kill and eat animals that had been unclean under the Old Testament law, including the book of Leviticus. So Peter could now eat pork, which he never had done before. But others of these laws are actually repeated in the New Testament. The prohibition against eating blood, for instance, is something that specifically is mentioned in Acts 15, forbidden among Christians generally. So you have that prohibition continuing on. But often, as you read through the book of Leviticus, again, particularly when it comes to the rituals that the priests would perform in offering sacrifices, the rules seem, again, I'm using that word, to us perhaps, to be somewhat arbitrary. Look at Leviticus 14 with me now. Here's the description of the priest and what he was to do, helping somebody make a trespass offering. The priest in Leviticus 14:14 shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and the right thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Somebody says, why? And there may have been reasoning that the Israelites could see behind this, some symbolic importance to the ear and the toe, or maybe not. We can't see it today. They did it because God said, do it. In verse 15, the priest shall take some of the log of oil. So he had blood from the sacrifice. Then he had this log of oil that's to be sacrificed. Take some of the oil from the log of oil, pour it on the palm of his left hand. So you take it, you pour it on the palm of your left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil. Then in his left hand shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. 7 times. And the rest of it, the oil that's in his hand, the priest shall put some of it on the tip of the right ear of him who's to be cleansed, the right thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. That's a lot of detail, isn't it? And again, did the priest understand why he was doing this, other than God said? What was the point of it? In Leviticus, over and over and over again, we learn that we must do what God said because God said to do it. That's why I went through all of that with y'all. I hope you see that that's what Israel is being told. Doesn't matter if you get it. Doesn't matter if it's a practical benefit to you or if it doesn't seem like it would help at all. Doesn't matter even if it seems like it might be detrimental to you. If God said to do it, you do it. It doesn't matter if we understand the reason. It doesn't matter if we agree with it. It doesn't matter if we like it. And it surely doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. None of that has anything to do with whether or not you're going to do it. The only thing that matters is, did God say it? And if God said it, you do it. That's all that matters. And that's all that matters today. In general humanity, and sometimes we as Christians, spend a lot of time second-guessing God. We think we need the whys and the wherefores for everything God has told us. When God Himself plainly says in the book of Deuteronomy, the secret things belong to Him. There's a lot of things that He's told us, but a lot of things He hasn't told us, and our minds would explode if He tried. We couldn't take it all in. In the end, we need to come to this conclusion that God is God. The phrase, "the Lord spoke," is found 35 times in the book of Leviticus. Many of the chapters begin with, "the Lord spoke to Moses." So God would say something to Moses, he'd repeat it to the people, and the people were supposed to do it because the Lord spoke it. The Lord spoke, the Lord spoke, the Lord spoke, 35 times. You do this because the Lord said it. That's the reason that's being given. 45 times, God says, "For I am the Lord your God." And when he says that, it's usually in the context of that's the main reason that's being given for you to have to do this. I'm telling you this, and you do it because I'm the Lord your God. That's why you do it. So you see in Leviticus, and we'll look at several of these. Leviticus 11, chapter 11, verse 44. "I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." You're going to be holy because I'm the Lord your God. You're not going to defile yourself with any creeping thing because I'm the Lord your God. Verse 45, "I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I'm holy." You're going to be holy because I'm the Lord your God. And verse chapter 18 now, in verse 4 of Leviticus 18. "You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God." You're going to do what I say because I'm the Lord your God. Verse 5, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." The rationale for obedience, for compliance, is that God is God. When you study through chapters 18 and 19, 18 more times in these two chapters, God commands and expects compliance because he says, "I'm the Lord." You do it because I'm the Lord. Then you come through to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 37. And he says, "Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. Every last thing I say. You're going to do everything I said because I am the Lord." The rationale for holiness and for obedience continues on into Leviticus chapter 20. "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." We looked at that this morning. Chapter 20 and verse 8. "You shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Chapter 22 and verse 32. "You shall not profane my holy name." You're going to keep my name sacred. "I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." He's your God. He's the one who's purifying you. He's the one who's making you holy. He's the one who's giving you new life. That's what the Israelites are being told. And you do what he says because he's God. Now, I am thankful that God has been gracious with us. And in fact, does give us solid reasons for most everything he tells us to do, but not every last thing he tells us to do. And there are things, everything really, that we do, we must do in faith. Because we trust him, because he's God. When we think we have to know the reason and understand it, faith has gone out the window. You do it because you trust the one who told you. That's why children need to learn to obey, folks. When my mom and dad would say, "because I said so," and they didn't say that often. Often they would explain things to me, but when they said, "because I said so," then okay, that meant you're supposed to do it. I may not understand it. I may not like it. But if we don't teach our children to obey, mommies and daddies, how will they ever learn to obey God? Such a critical point. They obey because they trust mom and dad, because mom and dad are responsible for them and care for them and provide them everything. and only want their good and don't want anything bad to happen to them. So children need to learn to obey on that basis. We need to learn to obey our God on that basis. I'm going to spend just a few more minutes in the book of Leviticus before we close, noticing something else that it teaches us. We alluded to it this morning. But Leviticus teaches us that obedience flows from love. Obedience isn't just doing what God said to do in dealing with my fellow man in a vacuum. But I'm doing what God said to do because God has taught me to love others. In fact, He's shown me how to love. And it's that love then that becomes, next to my faith, becomes the motivation for how I treat others in the way that God has commanded. We need to understand that the way I treat my fellow man, my husband, my wife, my children, my co-workers, the person behind the counter at the fast food place, the way I treat everybody is an extension of the love of God, and my faith in Him, my trust in Him, and my reliance on His love. So in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17, God says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor, not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." We love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't hold grudges. We don't keep on hounding somebody for something they did that's long past that they've tried to overcome and ask forgiveness for. We love people like God has loved us and has forgiven us. We want others to trust us, and we want to trust them the way God expects us to trust Him. This latter phrase in Leviticus 19 and verse 18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," of course, is quoted 6 times in the New Testament. It applies, obviously, to us even more so than it would to the Israelites, because we have a better understanding of the love of God and what He's willing to do for us in Christ. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, when a scribe asked Jesus, "Which is the first commandment?" Jesus, of course, answers, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Keeping this one commandment, fulfills all the others. It is the royal law. It is the law that rules over all of the other laws. Paul will say in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's all inculcated, it's all included in that one commandment. You do that, you'll do everything else. In Galatians 5 and verse 14, all the law is fulfilled in this one word, in this one saying, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The more we reread and meditate on the book of Leviticus, the more I think it helps us understand our need of a sacrifice, as we talked about this morning, our need of an atoning sacrifice. It helps us understand our need to be sanctified, to be made holy by that atoning sacrifice, so that we can properly honor and serve the God of heaven. When we understand the need of a sacrifice for our sins, we begin to understand the enormity of the problem of sin. A problem that could only be resolved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We learn in Leviticus that we serve a holy Father who must be approached in holiness, and he must be offered holy sacrifices. And words like the ones that Paul challenges us with in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I think come all the clearer when you consider them in light of a study of Leviticus. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And he goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The question I suppose for us this evening is, are we living that sort of holy, transformed life? If for no other reason than that God is holy and he is our God. We're thankful that we have such a God. We're thankful that we have an opportunity in this world to live a holy life thanks to his atoning sacrifice for us through his Son, that if we reach out and take advantage of what Christ has done for us in belief, in repentance, in baptism, we can be his holy people, and he will strengthen us to live holy lives if that's our desire. If that's your desire this evening, we'd love to help you in any way we can. Please come while we stand and while we sing.